Numbers chapter 15. This is God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd of the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices or special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings, then the one who brings his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. With a ram, prepare a guilt offering of two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil, and a third of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma, pleasing to the Lord. When you prepare a young bull as your burnt offering or sacrifice, for a special vow or fellowship offering to the Lord, bring with the bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a hin of oil. Also, bring a half a hin of wine as a drink offering. It will be an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. Do this for each one, for as many as you prepare. Everyone who is native-born must do these things in this way, when he brings an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land to which I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a cake from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal." Now, if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven, for it was not intentional, and they have brought to the Lord for their wrong an offering made by fire and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the aliens living among them will be forgiven, because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally, and when atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's interesting. Sort of. Not really. I mean, why would we even look at stuff like this, which happened so long ago, and we don't have to do anymore? I mean, surely, Pastor, you're not suggesting that we have to have tassels on our clothes, and that we have to, and that they have to be blue, and that we have to offer up all these sacrifices on a regular basis. You're not saying that. I've never seen you do that. You don't have on blue tassels this morning. Now, you're right. We don't offer these kinds of sacrifices. We don't wear tassels on our clothes. And it's not because we're in rebellion or because we're sinning unintentionally. It is because we have been set free from the Old Testament law, all of which was pointing to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Okay? So there are several kinds of law in the Old Testament. Some of it had to do with dietary law. Some of it had to do with everything from rules of hygiene to how the Israelites were to be camped, where they were to be around the tent of meeting. There were all kinds of rules that God gave them for the situation that they were in. And these rules regarding sacrifice, though it says that they're for the future generation or future generations, they were all pointing toward fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so when that, if I go to the check, go to the bank with a check, and the check is for $1,000, and I give the check to the bank and they give me $1,000, I don't say, well, I want that check back too. Okay? Because the purpose of the check was as a promise of what was coming. And what was coming, once I receive it, I don't need that check anymore. And I'm not entitled to it, by the way, either. Okay? So I turn over this in order to receive the other. Jesus described it this way. He said, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And so Jesus fulfills all this Old Testament law in a magnificent way that is even more beautiful and more detailed than we're able to comprehend. We get little glimpses of it here and there. But in this passage, the first thing that I want you to see is that this is coming on the heels of God having told the Israelites, you guys are not going to get in to what I promised you right now. Because of unbelief, you're going to have to stay out here in the wilderness until this generation of unbelieving, disobedient, presumptuous people have died off. So right on the heels of saying, these folks are not getting in, God then gives them a law that is based on what? It's based on what to do when you get in. Okay? This law comes with a promise. This law is looking forward to the future. This law not only gives them instruction, it gives them hope. Look again at the opening of the chapter and see what it says. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd of the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, etc., 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 etc. The very first thing the Lord wants them to know is, I'm still going to keep my promise. There is a land that I have reserved for you that you will be able to enter into if you walk by faith. After you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, you're not always going to be a sojourner. You're not always going to be camping out. You're not always going to be going from place to place to place to place. I have promised to give my people a place where they can settle down, where they can be at home. It's going to be my provision. It's going to be wonderful. And in that place, you will worship and serve me. And I'm telling you now, that is coming. So the law is in the context of a promise. Do you get that? The law is pointing toward a future hope. The law is not just a bunch of rules and regulations. The law is designed to point people toward something wonderful that's coming. Please get that. Please get that. Second point. All these laws, I mean, for goodness sake, when you offer up this animal, you got to offer up this much grain and so forth and so on. I want you to see that the people were reminded on a continual basis of the fact that there had to be bloodshed in order for them to be reconciled to God. But along with the shedding of the blood of a sacrificial animal, which pointed to the fact that Jesus would have his blood shed as the sacrifice that takes away our sins, along with that, other things were offered as well. Because in light of what Jesus has done for us, we are to be offering to him everything. Okay? In light of what Jesus has done for me, I don't want to just say to the Lord, well, you know, thank God Jesus. No, I want to say, in light of what Jesus did, God, you have my all. My life is yours. My time is yours. My relationships are yours. My possessions are yours. Everything, Lord, belongs to you. So I yield myself afresh to him in light of the sacrifice that was made for me. Did the Israelites get this? No, I don't think so. But was it still built into what God told them to do? Yes, absolutely. And so in this passage, we see God giving the people instruction, very specific instruction. He doesn't say, you need to bring some grain and some wine also. He tells them how much, of what kind, on what occasions. If you're doing this, you need to do this. If you're doing this, you need to do this. If you're doing this, you need to do this. All of this was not only symbolic, it was also a reminder to them that they were under authority and not just to do whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Just kind of, you know, if you want to worship God, just do what feels right to you, you know? Let me just tell you something about worship. God is the one who's supposed to be pleased. We are plagued with churches that are designed to try to make you feel good. And in some churches, it's like a review. You're old enough, some of you, to know what a review is. It's sort of the different musicians who come through, you know, and you have the, you know, we got the old people and we got the young people and we got something for everybody, you know. And, you know, there's the lady who's got the great voice in the large size dress, and everybody, you know, it's kind of, there's no business like show business, you know? And so everybody can come into the presence of the Lord. Come on, sing! And, you know, as long as you feel that you've been entertained, well, then we've accomplished our goal. Folks, the people in the pew are not supposed to be the audience. We're the worshipers. We're the worshipers. And the responsibility of the folks who are leading worship is to lead worship, not to put on a show. I saw a cartoon some years back that I thought was really basically, what if music ministers told the truth? And you've got the guy with the combed back hair like mine, standing there and saying to the congregation, I chose this next song not so much because of the theology, but because I think it shows off rather nicely my vocal range. Isn't that sad, but true? That's what a lot of people are all about. And what God does here is he reminds his people that the way we're to worship is to be in accordance with God's instructions, not in accordance with whatever the current cultural trends might be. Now, am I saying that it's wrong to have any sort of sensitivity to, shall we call them seekers? No, I'm not saying that. Because one of the things we're instructed to do in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is to take into account the impact that our worship would have on a person who's an outsider and doesn't know the Lord. Okay? So the idea of having a seeker-sensitive environment that is prayerfully considering what would be the impact on an outsider who comes in, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. As long as you read it in context and see that what Paul says we are supposed to do is order our worship in such a way that a person who comes in from the outside is not going to just say, wow, what a cool bunch of people. I feel right at home here. Instead, according to the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the desired impact is that that person who comes in would say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And they would be humbled to worship him. Is that clear? If people come into a church and it feels just like the pagan places they're used to going to, we haven't accomplished what God tells us to do in worship. On the other hand, if people come in and instead of the presence of the Lord, what they sense is the presence of the 1950s, you know, and it's like, wow, this is like one of those museums, you know, where you go back in time. Well, that's not what we're told to do either. Is that clear? So are you saying we shouldn't sing old songs? I'm saying the goal is to focus on our awesome God. That's the goal. Can we use guitars? Of course. Yes. But the goal is to focus on our awesome God. What if we want to use like a pipe organ? The pipe organ was invented in order to focus worshipers on our awesome God. It was a musical instrument designed and birthed by the church. So pipe organs are okay? Yeah. But if it becomes an opportunity to focus on the prodigious talents of the organist, then it's not okay. Okay? Guitar, ukulele. You can worship God with a ukulele. You can worship God a cappella. What's a cappella? Did I say that right? You can worship God singing without any instruments. There are whole denominations that believe that's the way we're supposed to do it. Okay? You can have a choir. You cannot have a choir. You can have a little ensemble. You can have a ladies' trio. The question is, what's the focus? God gave his people instruction about what he wanted so that it would be clear that when they came to worship, they were supposed to be doing it God's way. Not saying, well, I got a little bit of this, and maybe I could throw in some of that. And I didn't realize we still had that thing lying around. Let's give that to God too. Okay? The reason why we worship the way we worship should be because we're seeking to do what God says. We said last time that real faith always involves obedience. That's what faith looks like. You can't say, I'm trusting God, but I'm not going to do what he says. Well, likewise, real worship always involves obedience. Romans 12 tells us that we should, in light of God's mercy, offer our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, and that this is what intelligent worship looks like. This is your reasonable service, it says in the King James. But what that means is, this is the right way to worship. This is worship that makes sense. This is worship that's meaningful. This is worship in spirit and in truth, the kind God is looking for. So, obedience, doing it God's way. And that's why He gives them these particular instructions. Then, look at the section on unintentional sins. God says if all the people are involved in failing to keep God's law, and then they realize it, there needs to be a sacrifice. Well, why? If they didn't know, it doesn't matter. Okay? Wrong. But, we didn't know we were breaking the rules. But you were still breaking the rules. And so there still needs to be a sacrifice. And God says, and I'll forgive it. God says, if you find out you've been breaking the rules, here's how you offer a sacrifice, and it'll be forgiven. Now, if it's just an individual, then here's what you do, and it'll be forgiven. But God says, but now, that's for unintentional sins. If you just flat out say, I know what God says, and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I am not going to keep God's law because I think I know better. I don't care what God says. God says the penalty for that is death. Is that clear? I want to ask you a question. Would you say that we've kind of kept this in mind and in focus in the church today, or would you say that for the most part the attitude in the church today is that an unintentional sin really isn't a sin at all and nothing needs to be done? No consideration needs to be given. If you don't know that it's wrong, you can do as you please. If you don't know what the rules are, don't bother to look them up. The more you're ignorant, the less you know, the happier you are, because you can just live as you please and it doesn't matter. It's not a sin if you don't know. It's unintentional. Go right ahead. Now, if it's an intentional sin, then we need to say, I'm sorry. Need to come back and say, I really shouldn't have murdered your sister. It was wrong of me, Say, well, no, Pastor, we're not that extreme. We're getting there. We're getting there. We're living in a culture where increasingly people say by their behavior, even in the church, we don't care what God says. We do not care what God says. We're going to do what we want to do. I want to do this, the Bible says otherwise, well then the Bible must be wrong. And unfortunately, that is the predominant approach in many of our churches, and perhaps numerically most of our denominations today. That's really, really tragic. And then we wonder why there isn't revival. And we wonder, why isn't God blessing? Why don't we see miracles the way that we saw in the Bible? I mean, what's the deal here? Why is God withholding His hand? Why do things seem to be going wrong? Well, could it be because you've completely rebelled and blasphemed against God? I think we need to look there. Because God says that there is a difference between unintentional sin and deliberate sin. And what God says is, unintentional sin, there's a provision. Deliberate defiance, blasphemy against God, cut off. That's what God says. I want to mention one other thing that I kind of skimmed over here. I read it, but I didn't comment on it as we went by. In verse 15 and following, you and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to both of you, both to you and to the alien living among you. God is telling the Jewish people that there's not one set of rules for them and one set of rules for the foreigners who live among them when they come before the Lord. What they're to offer in the way of sacrifice is the same. The way they're to live is the same. The way they're to celebrate Passover is the same. The way they are to approach God is the same. This was a beautiful, early, missional proclamation that the gospel, which all these sacrifices point to, the gospel was not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. Regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your race, regardless of your family heritage, these sacrifices point toward Jesus. And He is the only way for anybody, anywhere, to ever come to God. It's not, well, you know, and some, you know, there's kind of the Christian religion, the Christian way, you know, and that's good, and that's wonderful, that's what I am personally. But, I mean, there, you know, there are many other people around the world, and they have their own religions. I mean, you know, there's Buddhism, I think that's the way you say that. And, there's Hinduism, and then there's, or whatever. Islam, was he going to say Islam? He didn't say Islam. Can we say Islam? That is a religion, not just a political movement. You know what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're a Buddhist, you're welcome to be a Buddhist. But you're going to hell unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're a Hindu? Oh, well, wow, that's a long and demonic tradition. But let me just mention, you're going to hell unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Islam, that's your faith? Wow. Well, let me tell you something. You need to get to know Jesus. Because apart from Him, there is no hope, there is no life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So whatever you want to believe, you're entitled to. But you need to understand, there are two roads. One of them is the path most people travel. It leads to destruction. The only way to be reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have not come to Him and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you are headed for hell. Pastor Wood, I agree with you theologically, but I'm not sure that's the most effective way to reach out to people of other faiths. I would concur. Okay? And if I were speaking to a largely non-Christian audience, I would want to talk with them much more tenderly and winsomely. But I'm speaking to a largely Christian audience that is living in a culture that tries to tell us that it really doesn't matter which path you're on or which religion you belong to. They're all good, and we just need to be nice and respectful to everybody, because who are we to judge? Okay, we're not to judge. We are to warn. God says there's only one way. And I want those who are believers to have that very clear. Jesus is the only hope. And that's why it's imperative that we be faithful in proclaiming the truth and not behave as if, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, as long as they believe something. You know, as long as they're sincere. As long as they try to do the right thing. No, that's not the case. The rules are the same whether you're Jewish or whether you're an alien living among the Jews. It applies to everybody the same. Everybody can only come to God by the means that He has provided. Finally, the Sabbath breaker. This guy's out gathering wood on the Sabbath day. You know? I mean, can't you just picture this guy? Goober, out in the forest. This is pretty good. I don't have any competition today. It's a big blowdown last night. A bunch of trees came down, a bunch of limbs. He's out there gathering wood. That seems like a harmless thing. He just wanted to get out of the tent for a while. He was arrested. They brought him to Moses and they said, "What should we do?" And Moses said, "I'll ask God." God said, "Kill him."
Really?
Yes, you're to kill him, and the means by which you're to kill him is that the people are to gather together and stone him to death. Because I want to make it very clear to them that people who know what they're supposed to do and say, "I don't give a rip, I'm going to do what I want," cannot be tolerated. That's a bit harsh. If Moses had said, "I don't like the way he wears his hair, let's kill him," that would be terrible. If the people had said, "That guy's got a funny accent, let's kill him," that would be terrible. But when this guy says, "I don't care what God says," and God says kill him, that's not harsh, that's righteous judgment. God was sending a message, not just to the guy who got killed, but to the whole community. You need to understand, this business of obeying God is a matter of life and death. It doesn't get more serious than this. And so right on the heels of that, God then gives them these instructions about wearing tassels on their garments. And we're like, "Tassels, really?" I mean, tassels are like those little dangly things. I can't imagine guys wearing tassels. Let me just say, fellas, I'd be concerned about you if you came down here tomorrow and you were wearing tassels. All right? I mean, tassels? Now, when I was a kid, I had a Davy Crockett jacket, and it had fringe, okay? But that was okay because they wore that in the movies, and you know, cowboys, I guess, like fringe. But tassels? Tassels you put on curtains or cushions in a fancy house or, you know, tassels? Really, tassels? Yes, God said you're to wear tassels. Why? God says, because I want you to be reminded continually that you belong to me, you're not like everybody else, and you're to obey all my law. The point of the tassels was not tassels. The point of the tassels was a reminder. I've got a couple of initials on my thumb today, written right here on the side of my hand, to remind me I need to talk to that person today. I want a visual reminder. It's actually written in blue like the tassels. I have a visual reminder that I'm supposed to do something. The tassels were a way that God said, "I want you to dress this way so that you are reminded continually that you're to obey all the laws." Listen to what God says. "Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I brought you out to be your God. I am the Lord your God." God is calling his name here and calling his people by his name. And he's saying, "You are to be mine. You're to live for me. Don't forget who you belong to. This law is to keep you on track with the fact that you belong to me. Life is not something you make up as you go along. You are to be mine. You do things my way." That's what God says. So the purpose was to call God's people into relationship with him and remind them how to live.